say a privilege for my wife and I to be back with you, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have traveling with us two dear friends of ours, William and Joanna Pearson, out of Portland, where we came from yesterday. And our connection there, they have a brother. And their brother happens to be marrying our daughter next month. So there is a connection there. I have, the last time I was here for your conference was 4 years ago, 2008. I remember that because as I opened up at the prayer breakfast then, I announced that they just found our son had cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And we just found that out by Friday morning. Well, it's 4 years now, and he's been pronounced cancer-free. And him and his wife have been able to have two children, and so there's a lot to be thankful there, and I know a lot of you prayed. I begin to introduce, I have them known as the maturity part of this conference. There are some that will debate that. But having said that, as I introduce what's on my heart, if you could go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, please. Look at Galatians chapter 2. At the conference itself, Lord willing, you'll be given a handout. And the title of the series will be put this way, Gospel Dynamics of New Testament Church Practices. Gospel Dynamics of New Testament Church Practices. And what we're going to be looking at is the practices of God's New Testament Church that see its connection to the Gospel. That it's empowered by the Gospel, it's explained by the Gospel, and it's designed to express the Gospel. So the Gospel and the Church are not two separate entities. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But first of all, the reason I have you in Galatians chapter 2, there's a situation here where, maybe it'd be called a conference back then, at Antioch, there were some saved Gentiles that at one time Peter ate with them because God had saved them. He'd taken away their sins. They were part of the brotherhood, part of the Christian family. But at this particular conference, some Jewish believers came down who were persuaded of circumcision as a rite, as a command that believers needed to do. And of course, the Gentile believers weren't circumcised. And so Peter, who used to fellowship with these Gentile believers based on Christ alone, would no longer eat with them because they didn't come up to a certain ritual that others claimed they had to. So he withdrew and others withdrew from it. Now when Paul saw that separation of cutting Gentile believers off, he does this in verse 14, Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, etc. His charge against Peter himself is when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. It was Peter's walk that was the problem here, not Peter's talk. Peter's talk was still according to the gospel. Peter would be as fundamental as ever. You know, Peter preached in Acts 10:43. Here's part of his gospel, speaking of the Lord Jesus. To him give all the prophets witness, that who through his name, whosoever believeth in him, shall receive remission of sin. None of that changed. Peter was as fundamental as could be in his talk. What had changed was his walk. His walk was not compatible. It did not express the logic of the gospel. And Paul's accusation, which was public, is they walk not according to the truth of the gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, it is the truth of the gospel that is to match everything we do in our Christian life. Amen. Everything we do. Amen. And sometimes our talk is right, but our walk is not right. He went on to say, it's a great gospel verse, but it was first said to Peter the Apostle in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That was said to an apostle, first of all. Because the law, what their practice was, did not express the gospel. And what we're maintaining here in Scripture is that the New Testament church, the assembly, is designed, is empowered to express the truth of the gospel. So the emphasis of my heart is not so much this weekend, though it's a great subject, the talk of the gospel without, but the walk of the gospel within. How the church is designed, and the way God designed it, is if you look at it and say, that's the gospel, yes, that's the gospel testimony, it matches the logic of the gospel. Now I'm saying that. As God views his church, he views the church in Christ as one. Oftentimes we say, this is church truth, this is gospel truth. And we kind of view them as two packages, like maybe at Christmas time. If you do that, you have a couple gifts of what they share in common. They might be from the same person, and they're both wrapped, but they're distinct gifts. They have no relation one to another. And so you have this package and that package. We have gospel truth, and then over here we have church truth, and sometimes we look at that, we'll call one secondary. It's all kind of terminology comes out of that. But as the scripture presents it, it's going to look at the union of Christ and the church as one. It's not two separate things. And to show you several scriptures on this, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and here the church is viewed as a body, Ephesians chapter 1. You're all familiar with this, but break in here in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Comes out of the truth of the resurrection, by the way. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. And so the church is viewed as a body of which the Lord Jesus is the living head. Now you look at your own body, you tell me if your head and your body are two separate entities. They're distinct, but they're in a union of one. And what one does affect the other. And you know what your body does? It expresses the head. Your head sees a $20 bill, there goes your body. It's simply expressing the head. And the church is meant to express the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a union of one, and the church is viewed as a body. What is viewed as a body, brothers and sisters? The emphasis will be on things like life and growth. That he's our life, he's our power, he's our wisdom. And as we are connected to him, we grow. In fact, you look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4. You know this well, I would think. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. They grow up into him in all things. So when you come to a body, there's growth in the body, there's life, there's things happening as it becomes like Christ. And so there's this union of the body of Christ, and a body is one of which he is the head, Christ and the church. So it's not distinct here. While there's distinct aspects of the truth, it is a functioning unit of one, a body, and its head. But there's another way the church is viewed, and that's chapter 5. And chapter 5 is more than a body, though it is. It's a bride. A bride. Here, look at Ephesians 5, verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here's the marriage of a bridegroom and his bride, and his wife. They're joined together, and not joined together, they become one. They become one. Now look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's just not Christ, it's just not the church, Christ and the church. That we two are one. Just like a husband and wife. Yes, there's an expression of each other, but they're a union of one. They're not two separate entities anymore. And so we have in this analogy, Christ and the church, the two are one. So whether it's a body, whether it's a bride, There is a union of one that expresses. That's how God views these things when it comes to the church. So we have a body and a bride. However, the book that we're going to spend a lot of time this week in, there's a third way the church is viewed. Brothers, any guesses? It starts with a B. Building is absolutely right. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only a body, which is a union of one with the head, not only a bride, which is a union of one with the bridegroom, one flesh, great mystery, Christ and the church. But we get down here to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." I said, now we're also looked at as a building. Well, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we have a building here that consists of two parts. Number one is the foundation, which holds everything else, rests on it, and holds everything else together. But number two is the building upon the foundation. We call it a building structure. Now, is a building and a foundation separate from each other? I'm standing on a foundation, but I'm also standing in your building. And they are one, aren't they? We don't say, I'm going to go to a foundation, or I'm going to go to a building structure. We just say building, and we need one. We need the foundation and the building. Now, if in the body, the emphasis was life, growing up, and in the bride, what do you think the emphasis will be there in the bride, the union of one? It's love. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. So we have life, and we have the emphasis of love. But here in a building, it is activity or work. Things happen in a building. There's service. And so he goes on to say, look at verse 11. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we're built upon the foundation of the person and the work of Christ. And that's the gospel, by the way. That's the gospel. That is the foundation of the Church of God. We're not a conservative values or Judeo-Christian ethics. Not to say we don't believe in any of that. But our foundation is uniquely the person of Christ, his death, his resurrection, who he is. And that's the foundation we're built upon. But as important as that is, we're built upon it. Nobody just lives on a foundation, do they? There's a building structure, and let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And in this particular epistle, it'll tell you the type of building. There are different types of buildings. And depending on the type of building, it describes the activity. If you go to a hospital, well, that's a building. But you know, a lot of healing takes place and things like that. If you go to a bank, it's a place of money transaction. And so if you're in a kitchen, you'll be preparing food. So the type of building governs your activity. What type of building do you think the church is? Well, there it is in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So if we have life with the body, and we have love with the bride, we have holiness with the building of God. For it's a temple. And the emphasis will not be here so much on growth, and not love, and I said those aren't part of it, but let's work. You look at verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." And so we come to the aspect of the church being a building that is united to its foundation, the Lord Jesus. So it's not that the foundation's here and the building's here. The building structure is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's meant to express it. It's empowered by it. It's another union of one, and the emphasis will be on the activity and the work. Now that is the part of this analogy that's on my heart for this weekend. We're going to be looking mainly at the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And in some cases, there will be problems, and they'll have to be dealt with. But as God's chosen apostle, as Paul the apostle, by the Spirit of God, begins to deal with these church problems, and their walk, and their work, as he deals with them, you will start to see that he brings in the logic of the gospel to solve them. That it needs to be according to the truth of the gospel. It's not, well, here's church truth and here's gospel truth. They are merged as one. And you will start to see that he will say there's a problem because it's not compatible with the gospel, what you're doing. It doesn't match the gospel. And it will bring it back to the gospel. So Paul, in dealing with problems in the Corinthian church, is not just going to say, well, here's the rule. Sometimes he will. But he's going to give you the logic behind that rule, that it matches the gospel. And he will bring in different aspects of the gospel that will define the walk of the church. So if you look at the New Testament church, it was right, you see, I know why, that's the gospel. That's because of the gospel. And so it's a walk according to the gospel. So we're going to go through probably six church dynamics. Your handout's going to have seven, but the conference is not that long. And so we'll probably go through six, Lord willing, and show you church practices in the New Testament, and show you that either in Corinthians or in other scriptures, it is the gospel that explains them. And when they're off track, Paul will use in many cases the gospel to bring about. So if you love the gospel, you should love the New Testament church. Where's one? It's built on the foundation of the gospel. It's the union of Christ and the church. It's a body and its head. It's a bride and its bridegroom. It's a foundation and its building. It's not two separate things. So we want to see how the scripture merges this and try to get a fresh vision for the New Testament church, what it means to God, and not to see it as separate from the gospel, but a dynamic expression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what's on my heart, which we'll begin this afternoon. Now, there's a small chance we might illustrate this on PowerPoint. Maybe more than a small, but I have to get it downloaded and get it working and on another system, but we'll just see what happens. But whether it gets on PowerPoint or not, it's right here. So it will be all right for you. Good to be with you. Looking forward to the weekend. And,